So this morning, instead of Catherine and I giving some kind of a speech, we were really smart not to do that this morning. We're going to instead take the sort of the instruction of this morning's reading and talk to some of our members about why they're here, what keeps them here, hopefully, right? And for the and the blessings that they find in this congregation. You want to add anything to that?
I do. From my faith tradition, I really didn't understand the concept of an empowered lady. And having been a Methodist for the last 27 years, I now understand that. So, Elliot, go on and ask those people.
Okay, well. Yinka, just stand as you are able, as we say. So you heard our questions. What originally brought you to Westwood?
Well, I came to Westwood in 1981. I had just gotten married and moved to Los Angeles from Nigeria to be with my husband. And so I had left behind family, friends, and my church home to come here. Now, my husband's grandfather was a Methodist minister, and my grandfather was an Episcopalian minister. And so we decided to visit the Methodist and Episcopalian churches in our neighborhood. We lived in West Hollywood, and we visited a lot of churches, and we decided to come to Westwood United Methodist primarily because of Dr. David Rogney, who was the minister at that time. He and his wife were very warm people. They were very loving. They called me all the time to make sure I was okay because I was going through my first pregnancy away from my family. And they introduced us to some people in the church, and they were very inclusive. And we heard about their children's programs. We saw some of them. We sat in on them. And we also attended the membership classes, which at that time was for 4 Sundays. And we came for 1 hour every Sunday morning. And one of the things that was emphasized was that the hopes of the founding father of the church and the other forebears of the church was to foster a church that was steeped in love and included everybody, no matter what. And so we decided that this would be our home church. I am still here today because I believe in those things, and I am hoping that I will continue to choose this to be my church if we continue to believe in the message of love and inclusivity within this church.
Thank you very much.
And now, Nancy Hill, can you tell us what brought you here and what you do here and why you stay here?
I came in about 1979, 1980. A friend that I worked with invited me to come. I came, there was a young singles group at that time that I became involved with. And then I really got hooked because Jerry Larson asked me to teach Sunday school, so I got very involved. Then I was on the preschool committee that opened the preschool at that time, and then I had a daughter who became involved in this church, and this is our family and our community. She was raised here, and we'll come back here to be married next year. So it's our family and our community. I'm still involved with the preschool committee, and I also do prayerful stitches, and I'm hoping that we can work through these difficulties that the International Church is dealing with now, because historically we've been a church that reaches out into the community to help in many ways, and I find that very valuable.
Thank you, Nancy. Now I'm going to come back here and ask Keith Price the same thing. Keith is very involved in many ways, and I'd like you to hear from him.
What brought me here? Basically, the paleo version of Google, called the Yellow Pages, when I moved here, was how I found this church. And I guess today people still find it using the modern version of Google. And it's provided a community. In a large city like Los Angeles, it's very hard to have a community because you see different people at work, different people where you live, different people everywhere. And the church has provided a community and a wife. And I don't know, I do a lot of things here. But one thing that keeps me going is every summer working with the youth on our Sierra Service Project trip. And that keeps me young.
Indeed it does.
And finally, this is not Marcus. he had a family emergency. So this is Heather Butterfield. So Heather, what brought you to Westwood?
I grew up Methodist. It was like a second family for me. And when I moved to LA, I tried out many different churches. And it just, nothing felt right. And finally, I came one Sunday to this church, and I still remember the sermon that John gave, and it was about loss and the importance of empathy. And I thought, this is it. This is more than a church. This is a spiritual community. So I've stayed in part because I feel like if I come on Sundays, I think about something bigger than myself, about how to be better. I feel like it moves me in the right direction in my life. And then since I've joined, we've brought three kids into our family, and there have been many resultant challenges, and the support from Kathy and the children's ministry have been just amazing. So I've been super proud to feel a part of this community.
Thank you.
I feel proud of this community.
Okay.
And I came here 27 years ago to find a mommy and me group. I had called across the street and got an answering machine, and I called here and I got a wonderful person named Judy Horn, who was one of the directors. And I've been here ever since. And I think that I'm always going to stay because I know in my heart of hearts that in this congregation and many others that are like-minded, that we will work through the challenges that we now face in the light of the decisions of the International Church. I know that this group and many others, we will find a way to let all be all and let all be welcome.
So when my family joined this church, or first started coming to this church in 2006, and we like to joke about two things. One is that my son, Maxwell, is really the one who said, "We are staying here." And that's because we came here intentionally. I was raised Presbyterian. And my wife, who was not raised, Carrie Ann, who was not raised through the church in the same way that I was, really did a very lawyerly-like approach, where she researched churches and their mission statements and those sorts of things. And we came to this church as part of that process, a process of elimination. And our daughter Laurel was a baby in arms. And when there used to be pews over there, she would sit over there, and we would sit over there, and Carrie Ann would breastfeed Laurel in church. And that was that level of comfort that we had here, where that was accepted, which is something we can take for granted here in West Los Angeles, but is not the case everywhere that you see. So it is Maxwell, it is Carrie Ann's intentionality. And when we first came here, our first Sunday, I remember that Joe Schiff, who I grew up with in Beverly Hills, greeted us at the door. And Joe Schiff is one of the warmest, most wonderful people that I know. And there are just some times when you just feel that things are absolutely coming together and are right. And that's why I do feel very sensitive about the fact that, Joe that morning did not know that I was going to walk through the door, this child that she had known since I was little. So she did not know where I was coming from that morning. And that's why I think it's important for us to always think about one another, because we never know what brings our fellow visitor or congregant to the church's steps. So that's my reason for coming and my reason for staying. And I am happy to be a lay leader. I'm happy to teach in Sunday school. I'm also happy to simply sit in the pew and listen to John preach, which I think is also one of the great blessings of our church, is the thoughtful sermons that we get. And I look up at this crowd and I think about what a wonderfully talented, thoughtful, warm congregation that we have here at Westwood. I'm very thankful for all of those things. I'm very proud to tell people about the uniqueness of this church. And that is all.
Beloved community of God's, we are here at Westwood to remember and to call ourselves together, to look at who we are and whose we are, and to pray for those who have been left outside, God's grace, God's mercy, God's hope, and God's love. And so let us continue now in prayer. We've heard beautifully of why people come here. And so let us now pray for those who have yet to come, and we can think and act in ways that engage God's loving presence both here and in our community. Holy, loving Creator, this has been a week of great disruption. Disruption in our church institution, disruption in our political systems, disruptions in our communities and our families and our homes. And so we come before you today, broken, bruised, and weary. But we also come with joy, joy for the blessings that you continue to offer to each and every one of us, and invite each and every one of us to participate in the reconciliation and the affirmation and the love that you give each of us. And so as we continue to contemplate the decisions of institutions that would seek to do harm and to force people away from your love, I'm reminded that we, those of us gathered here, have made commitments before God in our baptism. And I want to remind us of that and call us into remembering who and whose we are. Because we continue and will continue to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world and institutions that seek to separate anyone from your love. We will accept and continue to pursue the freedom and power that only God can give to each of us to resist that evil, to fight the injustice, and to eliminate the oppression and oppressive nature of institutions and powers and principalities that deem others outside. We know that we have failed to be loving, to be open, to invite in. And so we will seek, as this community of followers of Christ, to invite in, to expand the circle ever wider and deeper and stronger, so that God's love flows like a rushing river and not an eking stream. I pray that we will continue to nurture all the children of every age who come seeking your love and your grace and your kindness by teaching and leading by your example in this space, so they all will be guided to accept God, to love God, and to embrace faith openly and beautifully and with compassion. We do this because we are the beloved community of Westwood Church. We are the church, not a denomination, not a name or an institution, but the living organism of God in our world. I pray that we find those spaces to remember and lift up the people of the Philippines who continue to find violence and harm in their daily lives. I pray that we continue to be a source of welcome for the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered, intersexed, asexual, pansexual, the full spectrum of God's diverse people, that we will love and accept them as God loves and accepts them. And I pray for my colleagues of the clergy who continue to put their very credentials and lives and souls on the line by acting in ways that engage and resist the evils of our hierarchy, by performing pastoral care for loving couples of any perspective, any ability, for fighting and determining how we will continue to move forward without leaving others behind. I pray that we continue to embrace the ideas of doing no harm, that we will continue to do good in our actions, in our ministries, and that we will continue to love God more than any institution or principality or authority that would seek to separate us from the love in Christ Jesus. May we continue, as we go into our communion table, to invite and expand that table, as we heard, wider, deeper, and stronger, so that all may be fed and nourished and move forward in God's Spirit, so this world will become truly heaven here on earth. We pray for all these things with our hearts broken, but with our spirits knowing you are able to make this happen if we are willing to participate. We do this in the name of Christ, who calls us to stand with the weak, the lost, the lowly, the transgender, the outcast, the one left furthest from your grace. We do this in the name of Christ. Amen. And so as the beloved people of Jesus Christ and this community, let us now offer from the abundance of our blessings so that all may come to this table and be fed.
Friends, please be seated. Before we gather around the table, I wanted to touch bases with you today. First of all, to say how wonderful it is to be back in your midst. My surgeon says I am cancer-free. And the miracles of modern-day medicine and robotic surgery are certainly something. So I appreciate the good wishes you have shared, the cards. For those of you who have been helping to transport Linda to work, for those of you that have been providing food, it really has been a blessing to us, and a thank you to all of you. I'm glad this is a Sunday that I did not have to preach, because as you have heard alluded to this week, it's been a challenging week for our denomination, the United Methodist Church. Some of you may be very aware of what's been going on because it's been all over the news services and major newspapers across the country. Some of you may not, so I just want to take time to share with you a little bit about what's going on and my perception of what this means for the future. There was a special called General Conference of our United Methodist Church, and the General Conference typically happens only every 4 years. And that's where persons from the entire denomination gather a subset for a democratic process of voting for changes to the Book of Discipline, our mission, our ministry as a church. It usually is in the neighborhood of 800 to 900 people who represent this 12 million person denomination that come together for the General Conference. Our most recent one was in 2016. And it was a very conflicted General Conference to the point of many things were not able to get done. So it was decided at that General Conference that the bishops called a special General Conference to happen in 2019, a year earlier than typical, with the sole reason of coming together for the church to make a final decision about how we might move forward given the deep disagreement and divide within the United Methodist Church over the issues of the full inclusion of people in the life of the church, specifically who can be ordained, specifically who can be married, these kinds of things, and the frustration that some parts of the church were feeling because of churches who made the decision to be fully inclusive in what we do. A great deal of time was spent coming up with several plans to present to the General Conference. And the commission on the way forward and the council of bishops for the entire church determined that one of the plans was what they felt was going to be most useful for us to move ahead. And that what was entitled the One Church Plan. And what this plan did is it would have taken the restrictive language out of the Book of Discipline with regard to LGBTQI persons and instead leave the decision-making to regional bodies, to local churches, to pastors, to, by conscience, make those decisions about what they felt was best. In other words, the One Church Plan was going to say, we agree to disagree on this, and we're not going to force our opinions on anyone else, but we are going to free ourselves up that for those congregations that feel this particular passion and call, that it could be part of ministry. And so going into General Conference, there was a great deal of confidence that the One Church Plan is what would prevail. Well, when we got to the General Conference, what we found was that to not be the case. And instead, an alternative plan called the Traditionalist Plan was the plan that was put forward and ultimately was passed. The Traditionalist Plan, as I've made clear to you in an email that came out this week, is totally lacking in grace. It is punitive. It is mean-spirited. And the whole idea behind the plan is to punish those churches and those clergy and those lay people who are wanting the full inclusion of people in the life of the church. And that, unfortunately, is what passed at the General Conference this past week. Now, there's a lot to be determined yet because a full 40% of the plan was already considered to be unconstitutional by the Judicial Council, which is the Supreme Court of the United Methodist Church. And the whole plan has now been turned over to the Judicial Council, who will be meeting in April to make a final decision about what of this may or may not stand. The problem, as I see it, and as many of my colleagues do, and I know for many of you here, is the unfortunate situation where the United Methodist Church has now gone down on record saying, we are not an inclusive church, and we have no interest in being an inclusive church. And for many of us, this is an avenue of great pain. Linda and I have been having a lot of discussions about this. She's a cradle United Methodist. Her parents were Methodist. I'm Methodist by marriage. I wasn't Methodist until I married her. And then I really jumped into it. But we are aggrieved because we wonder what happened to the church that nurtured my wife, that nurtured all of our young adult friends, that's nurtured our children, that nurtured me. And I now look at it and say, I don't even recognize this institution, because the institution I know was one that was based on love, was based on grace, was based on God bringing all people together. And that's why the church clergy staff and some of our retired clergy here issued the statement we did this week, which was to say, regardless of what the denomination says, we are still Westwood. We are still Westwood, and we believe in the full inclusion of all people. And if that means flying in the face of the denomination, friends, we will continue to do that. We will continue to be a church that is a place for all people. And when I say we're a church for all people, it doesn't mean we're here conforming to all the same theological ideas. As I look through this congregation, there are probably as many theological ideas represented as our people here. And that's the beauty of this. We can get along and be God's family together. And that's my prayer as we move ahead, that we will find a path where we can continue to do this. I really don't know what it will be. There are those that suggest in the Western jurisdiction it may ultimately mean there is the creation of a new denomination. I do not know. But what I do know is that the ministry of this congregation, located on Westwood Boulevard, on Wilshire Boulevard, is critical. It is critical for our world. It is critical for our community. And we will continue to be who we are. So be it, friends. Amen. Will you please turn in your worship guide to the Great Thanksgiving? This act of communion, this table that we set before us, is the biggest reminder we have that God calls all of us to this table, that we are one. So God's Spirit be with you, friends. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Holy One, our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give you our thanks and praise, O God of love, O God of grace, O God of wholeness. You created this world and everything in it by speaking life into being. You covenanted with your people and you showed us the way of life, a path of peace, of justice, of mercy, of reverence, of love. You called forth prophets who dared to speak the truth of life to worldly powers, to institutions, to denominations, and you sent Jesus, your Son. You sent Jesus to walk in the way of life that we might follow in that loving, grace-filled way. And so with your people on earth, and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and we join their unending hymn.